There's not anything that I'm going to be able to say to you this morning that most of you or all of you do not already know. But there again, we need to, in quite often and in frequent manner and in frequent times, to be reminded about certain things and to get inspiration and lessons from these things. All of us know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So the words of God, whether they be written down in the Old Testament or whether they be written down in the New Testament, are all inspired of God. And they're there for reasons. They're there for a purpose. We go over to the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we begin to read there about the Israelite nation. We begin to see that we're warned against certain things, and there were certain things given to us for examples. We're told that we should not worship idols as those people did. We're told that we should not fall into fornication as those people did. And we're told that we should not make God or tempt God as those people did. And neither should we murmur or complain as those people did. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he goes on to say, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things were written down that we might be admonished by them and that we might learn from them. We might go into the pages of God's Word in the Old Testament and learn lessons and see things that happen for our example, for an example unto us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So the things that were written in the Old Testament are there so that we might learn from them. That is the purpose of that. They were written for our learning. The Old Testament is full of examples. They're full of examples showing us that through self-denial and through the suffering that, so that we might honor God, that blessings and happiness will come to those people that are servants of God. They're there, the examples, to teach us how God deals with men and how he deals with people who are under his law. It teaches us how he applies his very laws to the men and women that are under the laws, no matter what time that might be. I ask you, how can we have a knowledge of God and how can we know how God applies his very law to man if we simply do not study the law? If we simply do not study the Old Testament? I've heard it said, and I'm sure most of you have, that there is really no reason for us to study the Old Testament. But I say that people who make that statement are simply ignorant to the fact that God's Word is for all. The Old Testament is there so that we might gain and learn from it. We have examples about Abraham. We have examples of Isaac and Jacob. We have examples of Moses, David and Solomon, and many other people that we have examples of in the Old Testament. And we can learn from them because God teaches us how he deals with men under his law. And I realize that the law that we read about in the Old Testament is not the same law by which we live today. But still, it is the law that they were under. And God deals with men in that very respect. First of all, when we go back and look into the Old Testament, we see the examples there, and they are to instruct us. They are to teach us. They are to show us. And they're helpful so that we might learn what our duty to God is under the covenant in which we live. It tells us how God rewards our very actions. It tells us and shows us the very examples of God's dealing with the unfaithful. And brethren, that's just as important to see how God dealt with the unfaithful as it is to see how God deals with the just and the righteous. It's just as important. Man needs both the warnings about the evil and against evil as we do the encouragement for the good and the encouragement to do good. So this morning, I would like for us to go back into the pages of God's Word, turning back to Genesis, and I'd like for us to look at a story about Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And we all sit down in the society in which we live today. Many people sit down in front of a TV and they'll watch a movie because it tells a story. Or they'll pick up a book and they'll begin to read because it tells a story. So many people, I believe, enjoy stories. So at this hour this morning, I would like for us to look at a story. But brethren, this is not a story of secular nature. Brethren, this is an historical story. This is a story that is written down by inspiration in the pages of God's Word. It is a story that applies to us because God saw it fit and deemed it necessary to write it in the pages of His Word. This is not something like you go to the bookstore and pick up a novel or a book and read. This is an inspirational story. This is a story of God. And so as we begin, we'd like to begin this story in Genesis, the 25th chapter, beginning in about verse 20, where it says, Isaac, when he was 40 years old, took unto himself a wife. And that wife's name was Rebekah. And he entreated the Lord because she was barren. And the Lord entreated Isaac back and told him, and then his wife became, so she conceived. And as she was in that condition, the two things in her, two people in her womb began to struggle. And as they began to struggle, she went to the Lord and inquired of the Lord what this was. And the Lord told her that there were two nations in thy womb. And as we see, as the time became for them to be delivered, that Esau was born first. And he was a red baby, and he was a person that was very hairy. And he was the firstborn. And then was born Jacob, holding on unto his very heel. And we see as the boys began to grow that Esau was a man of great cunning, and he was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman, one that enjoyed that being outside. And Esau and Jacob was a man that dwelt in tents. And he was a quiet man. And there we begin to see that this began to take place because Esau went out into the field and he was hunting. And he came in and he was so tired and he was hungry. And Jacob was cooking something to eat. He was potting some pottage. And so as he began to do that, Esau came in and he said, "Give me something to eat. I'm hungry." And we see the strength and the boldness of Jacob there when he said, "Sell me thy birthright and I'll give them something to eat." And Esau, not thinking much about spiritual things and not thinking about anything in the future, thinking now of the present, he said, "What good is my birthright if I'm going to starve to death anyway?" So he sold his birthright for just something to eat. Just a little bit of something to eat. Then as we go on into the story, we began to go to Genesis, the 27th chapter, beginning in verse 1. We see that Isaac at that time was an old man and his sight had failed him. He was blind. He could not see. And we see that he, in his tent, called in his eldest son, Esau. And he told him, "Take thy quiver and thy bow and go out into the field and kill me some venison and bring it back. Make up some savory meat so that I might eat and that it might satisfy me and then I might bless thee, give thee the blessing." But Rebekah overheard this very conversation. And she called upon her youngest son, Jacob, and said unto him, "You know, this is what your father is planning to do. I want you to go out into the flock and kill me two good kids of the goats and bring them into me that I might make up the savory meat and bring with them the skins of the goats. And then you may go in to your father and that he might give you that very blessing." Esau, being a man that was very hairy as he has described, and Jacob, a very smooth man, Jacob realized that he could not go into his father and deceive him because of his skin. It was so smooth. And so as he began to talk about that, he knew that if his father found out that he was trying to deceive him, that he might have a curse be brought upon him. So Jacob went and he put on Esau's clothes, because there was some in Rebekah's house. And he put on the skins of the goats and put them on the backs of his hands and on the back of his neck, so that when his father would feel of him, he might feel that hairiness, that he might feel that on his body. And Jacob went in to Isaac, and he lied. Isaac asked him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son Esau." He lied to his very father. Then we know that Isaac then went and he blessed his son, thinking that it was Esau, but he blessed Jacob. But it wasn't until after he received even some further proof that he gave unto him that very blessing. And he came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and he blessed him. And he said, "See the smell of my son, as is of the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee dew of the heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the corn and the wine. Let people serve thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee." And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the field, came in from his hunting. Genesis chapter 27, verses 27 through 30. So as we see this very story, this historical story, this biblical story, I would like for us to look at this for a short time this morning, that we might look at the story of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, and that we might try to glean a few lessons from this very story, the story of the stolen blessing, or the story of the blessing that was given to the proper person. First of all, as we begin to look into this, I think that we must first look at the very plan or the scheme that Isaac had. Going back into the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 1, we see that Abraham was called by God. And he was told to go and to take thy son and to Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. Abraham, being a faithful man, gathered up all of the things that he needed to do that. And he took his son and he took two of his servants, and they began to travel on a journey. And as they traveled on that journey, on the third day, they came to the place that the Lord had told unto Abraham that he would know. And when he came to that place, he told those two servants of his, "Stay here, me and the lad will go forth." And as they began to go forth, Abraham gathered up the wood and all of the things that he needed to build the altar. He took the weapon with him that he was going to use to slay the very sacrifice. And as he began to go, we see that Isaac said unto his father, "Father, we have all of the things that we need, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And as they went upon that mountain on Mount Moriah, they came into the place, and Abraham built an altar and he placed the wood there, and then he bound his very son, the lad. And sometimes when we think of a lad, we think of someone that may be 4 or 5 or 6 years old, but Isaac was about 20 or 18 to 20 years old at this very time. He was not a young lad as we think of today, possibly. But then we see that he was placed upon the altar, and Abraham raised the weapon even to slay his very son. And the Lord said, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he told him not to slay this very son. And when Abraham looked up, he saw the ram that was caught in the thicket by his horns, and they used that as a sacrifice. The Lord did provide. But in this very story, we see here the meekness of Isaac to do Jehovah's will. He was a young man, but it shows us no indication that he tried in any way not to follow through with what his father was telling him to do. Not to follow through with what God's will was. He didn't try to rebel. He didn't try to run away. He simply did what God wanted him to do. So we see a meekness there. But in the story of the stolen blessing, we see that this plan or this scheme was simply an object to prevent the divine purpose of God. We see that it was a divine purpose because within that blessing, it would include being master over the brethren. Verses 27 through 29 of Genesis, the 27th chapter. And then we have to look at the secret character of Isaac. We know that Isaac was a righteous man and he was a faithful man. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it says, by faith, Isaac, when he was old, blessed his sons. So Isaac was a faithful man, but it seems to me like it's doubtful in this very instance that there was much righteousness that was being thought about. He was trying to do things by maneuvering and do them in secret. He was doing them in a way that no one else would find out but him and Esau. He did it in secrecy. We see today that people try to do things when they strive to come into a congregation and they try to teach false doctrine, when they try to say things that is not in accordance with God's Word, they come in and when they get there, most generally they don't stand up in the pulpit and speak things out very plainly. In some cases they do, but most of the time it's done by maneuvering. It's done by secrecy. They get a few people together and they try to get them on their side. And then they get a few more, and then they get a few more. And then when they get enough that they think that they have a great band of people, they come before the elders and they try to overthrow and they try to undermine the authority of the elders. And brethren, this should not be. And we can learn that very lesson from Isaac. Don't do things in secrecy. And this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they were wrought in God. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Those people today, and those in the denominational world, and those that's even in the Lord's church that seek to deceive by teaching false doctrine, hate the light. They don't like the truth. They like the darkness. And they do it in secrecy. And yes, they do it behind the backs of those that might speak out and might reprove them. And brethren, it seems to me like that those of us that might hear false doctrine and see false doctrine being taught, and we don't stand up and reprove them and rebuke them, then what does that say about us? Are we truly trying to do God's Word? Are we trying to do the will of Him that sent us? What is it that we must do? We see that Isaac had an urgent motive, because in the 22nd chapter in verse 1 it says that he was very old. It was because of his age. We know that the Isaiah the prophet said unto Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1 that a person at a certain point in their life must set their house in order. Again, that same statement is made in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1. So he realized that his age and his weakness of his body, he felt like he might not live very much longer, so he had to set his house in order. But there was an inherent weakness there, because even though Isaac knew that Rebekah would oppose him, that she would not allow this to happen because she knew that it was the divine will of God. But it seems like, from reading that, it seems like no matter how much of a righteous man Isaac was, at this very point, it just doesn't seem like he counted on God being against him. And so today, when those that teach false things and do false things, it seems like that the way they live and their actions, that they just don't count on God being against them. But brethren, God is against those that do not do His will. He wants those to teach that which is right and true. And many people, under the disguise of secrecy and under the disguise of religion, do not think that God will discover their very intentions and their very motives. Many of those times those motives are selfish and they're self-centered and they're for some kind of material gain. And God will discover that, because God knows the hearts and thoughts of all men. Then next, I believe that we must look at the deception of Rebekah. Even though the design of this deception was legitimate in the fact that she was trying to keep the very unrighteous Esau from the blessing, it still was a sinful thing, and it was a deception. And she wanted to have the blessing given unto Jacob, the very one that heaven had willed this blessing to be given to. So we see that it was inspired by religious reasons. And we also see entwined in this story, we see a woman's wit. We see her striving to execute a plan. We see her striving to create a very design of a plan. Even though the plan was legitimate, it seems like it was tainted by maternal jealousy, because we're told that she loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. But there again, it was based upon religious thoughts and religious reasons, because she believed the very words of God when she had went to God and asked Him about this struggling that was going on within her. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Genesis 25 and verse 23. So there we see that all of these very things pointed to Jacob as being the heir, the one that was to receive the blessing. And Isaac had tried to give that to someone else, but Rebekah, because of her wit and because of the design of this deception, was striving to keep that from him. She also had faith. Rebekah's faith was mixed with an unspiritual attitude. And brethren, I believe and I submit unto you today that we cannot, in the Lord's church or in the name of religion, go out and lie and deceive and cheat and strive to cause all kinds of evil things to happen and do it and profess that it's in the name of religion. It simply cannot be. God's people are people upon the face of this earth, and we should have a character about us. And God's word is to be done, and He's told us what we should do. He's told us how we should live, and He's told us all of the good things that we need. Rebekah did this with a certain boldness, and she did it with a certain recklessness, because when Jacob came unto her and said that he's afraid that he might be discovered as being a deceiver and a curse might be put upon him, she said to him, upon me be thy curse, my son, and obey my voice and go and fetch me them. Genesis 27 and verse 13. It didn't matter to her that a curse might be placed upon her. She wanted that done. And she went with recklessness and with boldness. And I submit unto you that we should, as God's people, go with recklessness and boldness in proclaiming His word, but not deceiving and not striving to cause contradiction in that very term. Rebekah, wickedness was inexcusable. Again, I do not think that a person can do something wicked and still profess to be in the name of religion. The result was good, and we know that God's will was done. And we see by many examples in the Old Testament and also in the New that God's will was done by people that were of evil nature. And He allowed that to happen. But we see also that the strategy of Rebekah was very wicked, because her being the way that she was and Isaac being the way that he was, an old man and could not see, it was not very difficult for her to be able to deceive him. It was not a very difficult task for her to be able to do whatever she wanted to do, because he was not able at that point, it seems, to take care and to overlook that. But she made a very cruel imposition upon him. And this is the man that she had been married to for some near 90 years at that point. And she made a very cruel imposition upon her very son, Jacob. She used temptation to cause him to go in and do what he did. And she even used a form of seduction to get him to go in and to lie unto his very father. Jacob sinned against his father, and his very mother caused him to do that, or was at least the instigator in causing him to do that. Rebekah had made an offense against God in many different ways. First of all, I believe that one of the offenses that she made was that she was impatient. And oh, unto us today, how many of us have done things in the past because we were impatient, not thinking God's will might be carried out, so we try to do that on our own. Impatience. Things that get most people is being impatient. I tell unto you that many things in the denominational world, many things in the Lord's church that are taught that are of evil nature is because people are impatient. They're impatient that God's will be done. And they want something new. We know that Hebrews 13 in verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and yea, forever. His word will always be there. It will always stand. But yet people try to read something new into it. They think that if they don't have something new, it seems that they're really not learning God's word. And I think that is a false statement. We also see that she made an offense against God because she thought that God's will needed help. She thought that because of the human craft of a woman that she might be able to help God's will along. And yes, we know that God used people to carry out His very will. But I have faith and confidence that if she had not done this very thing, God's will would have still been done. The blessing would not have been given to Esau. And that's just a conjecture on my part, but from the studying and knowing the Scriptures, God's will always be carried out. And she made offense against God because she lied. And she lied at least four different times in this very context. Then I believe that we must look at the accomplices. Those two men that were accomplices in this very act. First, we look at Isaac's accomplice, who was Esau. And Esau's guilt was seeking to obtain something which he had no right to obtain. He was seeking to obtain the birthright. And this birthright belonged to Jacob because it was the will of heaven. It was the will of God. It was what she had been told, that the younger would rule over the older. And so this was Jacob's birthright. But then we see that maybe he had thought that maybe he had deserved some part of it because he was the firstborn. But then we remember back in the story when he come in from his hunting trip and he was so hungry that he wanted something to eat. Again, we see the character of Esau because he did not think about righteous things. He did not think about spiritual things. He only thought of the things that he needed for the very moment. He only thought about something to eat because he was hungry. He had not thought or prepared himself in any way. He was a man of the world, and it seems like no religious or righteous thoughts he ever had, the majority of the time at least. So he had parted with the very right to expect it when he sold it for one bowl of something to eat and some bread and just something to satisfy his very body. Again, we can have an example to that, and I guess I speak to the young people many times, but young people don't think about the very moment. And that goes for all of us, no matter what age we are. Don't think about the very moment. Think about spiritual things that might be further down in your very life. Don't sell your soul for something at the very moment just so that you can have it. Many pitfalls of sin people fall into because they give up just what they want to get right now. They give up their spirituality and their very life in the service of God. He was unqualified. Esau was unqualified to possess that very blessing, or that blessing of his birthright. And he tried to get it by improper means. He tried to steal that which did not belong to him. Along with his father, that was what Isaac and his accomplice tried to do in this very story. And yes, there are many different ways that you can look at these very stories, and you can draw lessons from any different side. But this is the way that we're striving to look at it this morning. And then we need to look at the tool that Rebekah used, Jacob. Jacob was not sinless in this story, none in the least. Because you see, Jacob was acting upon his mother's counsel. He was acting upon what he had entrusted or had been entrusted to by his mother to do. And I believe today many people spend thousands and thousands and millions of dollars to go to psychologists and psychiatrists so that they might receive counsel, that they might be told what their problems are. And yes, there are many of us that have people that we trust very much. Some might be a father or a mother. Some might be a brother. It might be an elder in the Lord's church. It may be a member in the Lord's church. It may be a minister. And it may simply be a friend or an acquaintance. But yes, we all seek counsel from people from time to time. And that's good, and that's proper. But brethren, the counsel that we should receive the most is the counsel of God.
go to the Word of God and study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study the Word of God. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found upon the pages of God's Word. So anything that we have to deal with in our life, if we go to the book and study the book and learn the book, we'll know what it is that we are supposed to do. That's the counsel that we need. That's the very counsel that we should strive to have and to use in our very life. Study the book. Go to the book. We know that Jacob was not sinless because it is evidenced by the very fact that he perceived the hazardous nature of this very act. And Jacob said unto Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver, and he shall bring upon me a curse and not a blessing." Genesis 27 verses 11 and 12. He perceived the hazardous nature of this very act, and he knew that it was a criminal act, and yet he let himself be carried on and to carry out this very act. Don't follow counsel of the wicked. Don't follow evil counsel. And when you receive evil counsel, don't follow through with it. Once you study God's Word and you know when the counsel is not that which is God's will, don't be led astray and don't fall into the same pitfalls that Jacob did and follow through with this very act. Jacob and Esau were not young men. They were probably about 77 years old at the time this happened. So they weren't young and they weren't innocent. They knew the things that they were doing. We can learn many lessons from this story, and we've just tried to look at it from one angle this morning. We can learn about the wickedness of trying to overthrow heaven's will, like Isaac did. And those that deceive, and those in the religious world, and even those in the Lord's church that teach false doctrine and teach things not proper with the teachings of God, and that, my friend, is trying to overthrow the will of heaven. We must not do that, and we must stand up and stand firm against that. Then we can see the sinfulness of doing evil, even though good might come from it. We cannot, under the disguise of doing religious things, do that in an evil manner. We cannot lie or cheat or cause any kind of deception in the teaching of God's Word. Then we see how wrong it is to follow after evil counsel, just like Esau and Jacob did. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 4 says, "A wicked doer he giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." A wicked doer is the one that giveth service. We shouldn't follow that very counsel. Again, in Luke verse 20, chapter 21 and verse 8, and he said, "Take heed." And when we read those two words, "take heed," it tells us that there's a warning sign, that there's something there that we truly need to stop and pay attention to. And he said, "Take heed, be warned of this, that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." There are many that's going to come as false prophets and false teachers. Be not deceived by them. And how can we not be deceived? Simply by studying the book, knowing the Word of God, applying it to our lives, making sure that those are the very things by which we live our lives. Again, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be able to get up here and speak to you this morning. I trust that the things that were said were in accordance with God's Word. Thank you.